In our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, and then we'll also be looking in the back of our songbooks at Lord's Day 22, Lord's Day 22. But first, let's read from 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll start reading then at verse 42. First Corinthians 15 is found on page 1142, and we'll start a reading at 15, verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And that's the end of our reading in 1 Corinthians 15. Then let's turn the back of our songbooks to Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 22, as I said before, we're working our way through the Apostles' Creed. We looked at the Catholic Church, the Holy Catholic Church, looked at the communion of the saints, forgiveness of sins, and today we are going to confess, I believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. So let's look at Lord's Day 22 that's found on page 881, and we'll respond together by reading the answers aloud. So question and answer 22, number 57, and let's respond with the answer together. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be dead, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. And then 58, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes in our lives we are given a very clear picture, a contrast between the way of the world and its mentality and the way of God's people and the consequence and their mentality as well. This took place recently, and perhaps you saw this, you remember this, at the funeral of former President Carter. At the funeral of former President Carter, we had Garth Brooks and Trisha Yearwood singing a song, and the song was named Imagine. Now, just keep this in mind. This is at the funeral of a former president. At the very funeral service, these are the words that were sung. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. That was the word of hope given to a family that had just laid a loved one to rest. A lack of hope is very clear in these words written by John Lennon. No heaven, no hell, just an end, a ceasing of existence. And perhaps you can also compare and contrast if you've ever attended a funeral of a non-believer and the funeral of a Christian. How the funeral of the non-believer doesn't have hope, doesn't have comfort. There's no good news to be found there. And yet at the funeral of a Christian, although there is the shedding of tears and the missing of a loved one, there is a deep and abiding comfort, joy, and peace. Praise God, brothers and sisters, we have good news even at a funeral. At a funeral, a Christian has something good to share. That this life is not the end. This body laid in the grave will not be forgotten. This is comfort that is truly countercultural. We live in a world that dismisses the eternal. If you can talk to an unbeliever about what happens after death, their normal answer would be, well, you just cease to exist. What happens to the body? Well, it returns to the dust. Death is just the end, a fading away into nothing. But as God's people, we have such joy, such good news that we can even look forward to it. Even as Paul would say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But even more than that, we pray, come Lord Jesus. Because even though to die is gain, to die is to be with Christ in the intermediate state, we have the hope, the joy, the promise, the certainty of a future resurrection and life everlasting. So we have comfort in this life and in the life to come. Isn't that what question and answer one begins by affirming to us? Your only comfort in life and in death is that I belong body and soul to a faithful Savior who will not forget my body nor my soul. Death cannot defeat, cannot cancel the joy and comfort that is ours in Jesus Christ. So today we are going to look at the comfort of eternal life brought to us by the Son of Man. Jesus Christ brings good news in the context of death for our bodies and for our eternity. And our first point, then, we look at the life that is promised to us, eternal life that is in the body. The Christian faith is not only concerned with our souls. It's not just concerned with the spiritual aspect of our being, and it certainly is. It's not to say that we want to shortchange the fact that Jesus Christ has already raised our souls to eternal life. This is very clearly brought to us in our question and answer. Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, that is firmly asserted. We are by no means making light or little of that fact. It is true that when you are born again, when the Holy Spirit resurrects your soul to new life, your soul, your spirit, begins eternal life. That spirit, your inner being, goes immediately to be with Christ in glory. That is a comfort that we have and hold dear. Even as Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, the body of the thief and even the body of Jesus Christ was laid in the grave. And yet Jesus affirms to the thief, "Today you will be with me." So at the moment you die, brothers and sisters, in the twinkling of an eye, faster than your heart will beat, you will be immediately brought up to be with Christ in glory in your souls. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the good news. Because Jesus Christ has benefits not only for our souls, but also for our bodies. Our passage we read in 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of the resurrection of the dead, and Paul uses the seed to illustrate this truth. Paul is comparing the seed that is planted in the ground to the human body that is placed in the dirt, in the earth. When you are trying to grow a new plant, you place a seed, Paul says a seed of wheat. You place it in the ground and you cover it with dirt, and there in the ground it remains hidden and it begins to decompose. That's a sign of humiliation, if you will. So when we die, our bodies are like seeds that Jesus Christ is placing in the ground and covering with dirt. But when Jesus Christ comes back on the last day, a change, a transformation takes place, similar to the transformation from seed to full mature wheat plant. What is planted is a seed, and there are similarities and connections, but it is an altogether different thing. The seed that was placed in the ground begins to sprout, and when you place the seed, you are not expecting to bring back that very seed. You are expecting a benefit, a growth, a fulfillment from the seed that was planted. Paul then puts it like this. Your bodies, when they are placed in the grave, the body that is placed in the grave is finite, it is fallen, it is corruptible, it is natural, it is passing, and it is temporary. For those who die before Jesus Christ comes back, their bodies will be placed in the ground and placed in the earth, there to be kept safe by Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ comes back, that body will sprout forth like a seed producing new life. What was once natural, fallen, and finite, Paul says, will become spiritual, heavenly, and perfect. Incorruptible, spiritual, and made like Jesus Christ, the heavenly man. Now, in comparing and contrasting the first Adam and the last Adam, Paul is saying that when we die, the body that is laid in the grave is the body that we received as an inheritance, being connected to our head, the first Adam. Fallen, finite, passing, natural, physical. But when we are raised, we will be made like the glorified Jesus Christ, the last Adam, a spiritual, perfected, heavenly, glorified man. Now here, when Paul is saying that we were, the first man is natural and physical, and the last man is heavenly and spiritual, he is not comparing and contrasting a lack of substance, because Jesus Christ had a physical body when he was raised. Thomas could touch and feel the side and hands of Jesus Christ. But rather, he is comparing and contrasting the fallen aspect of the first man and the resurrected, glorified aspect of the spiritual man. We'll be made, to put it like this, we'll be made more like Jesus and less like Adam. Our eternal state will be one in which our bodies will be raised, will be glorified, will be made like Jesus Christ, the glorified man who was raised from the dead, and we will enjoy eternity with our souls being reunited with our new resurrected body and glorified flesh. In fact, as you might remember from a few months ago, Job himself, now Job lived probably somewhere around the time of Abraham, Job said this in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at last he will stand upon this earth. After my skin has been destroyed, then in the flesh I will see God. Job himself was saying that at the end of his life, his flesh would be placed in the grave, destroyed, corrupted, turned to the dust from which it was made. And yet, when the Redeemer stands upon the earth, Job is going to, in the flesh, with the eye, see the resurrected Savior. Our bodies were made to be temples of the living God. Because of our sin and corruption, that temple has fallen into disrepair. But when Jesus Christ comes back, our temples are going to be rebuilt, to be made a fit and lasting home, not only for our souls to dwell, but for the Holy Spirit to dwell for all eternity. You see, brothers and sisters, what fell in Adam needed to be raised in Christ. What part of us was affected by sin? Well, total depravity affects every aspect of our being. Is it possible that Jesus Christ is less of a Savior than Adam has caused us to fall into sin? Does Jesus save less than Adam corrupted? And the answer is absolutely not. The work of Jesus is not less impressive than the fall of Adam. If both our body and soul fell with Adam into sin, the Savior must certainly resurrect our bodies and souls because he is a complete Savior. And he delivers us to the full. So when Jesus Christ comes back one day, he is going to resurrect our bodies. He's going to reconstitute us as new, glorified, resurrected human beings. Paul puts it like this in verse 51, those who believe and are still living will be changed. There will be a two separate processes that take place. The first thing that will happen is those who have died in the Lord will be raised first. That was the comforting part for the Corinthian church as they had buried many of their members. They were worried that they would miss out on the resurrection. So Paul says, they're not going to miss out. They're actually going to receive the benefit of the resurrection first. Those who have died in the Lord will be raised first. They'll meet Jesus Christ resurrected in the flesh, in the air. And then Paul says, those who are yet alive will then be changed. So if you and I are still living when Jesus Christ comes back, our beloved saints who have gone before, who died in the Lord, will first be raised, meeting Jesus in the air. And if we are still living, we will be able to see it, and then we'll experience it. Those who are living will then be changed as well. We will be given bodies that are incorruptible, raised, resurrected, made new, better, and glorified. Because the current flesh that you and I have is a flesh that is weak. It is a body racked by sin. But when Christ comes back, we will be given bodies that not only don't have the desire, but won't have the ability to sin. Because when Christ was raised from the dead, you will remember that he was able to display even the scars from his crucifixion, proving that he had a real physical body. But when Jesus Christ was raised, he would no longer hunger and thirst. Rather, his resurrected, glorified body would be free from physical frailties and wants. The new bodies that you and I will receive will have nothing evil, nothing falling, nothing broken about it, but free and really alive. We'll be made like Christ. Philippians 3 says, made like his glorified body. So often in this world, we struggle with the consequences, not only of sin, but just having a body that is falling apart. Our minds are slow, our eyes are dim, our ears are hard of hearing, our bodies are weak. And yet when Jesus Christ returns and raises us, we will run and not grow weary. We'll walk and never grow faint. We'll be transformed. That word that is found in Philippians 3:21 that talks about the transforming aspect of our new bodies is the same word used to describe Jesus Christ in Matthew 17. That's on the Mount of Transfiguration. What the disciples saw and experienced when Jesus Christ was transformed on the top of the mountain is a picture of what you and I will receive. We will be transformed and sharing in the glory of Christ himself. When Jesus was raised, there was continuity because the disciples looked in the tomb, and it's not that the old body of Jesus was still left laying in the grave. That body had been raised. But it was something totally foreign to those disciples who saw and perceived and couldn't believe because it was so wondrous and so glorious. We can take comfort from this truth, knowing that those who die in the Lord, and unless Jesus Christ returns, you and I will also have our bodies laid in the grave, that we will not be lost, will not be forgotten or forsaken. We live in the veil of tears. The time is coming when that veil will be lifted. So this is an article of faith that we have to embrace and we have to recite. We have to remind ourselves, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe not only that Jesus has been raised, I believe that I will be raised. I believe that my loved ones will be raised. The future resurrection is uniquely designed to comfort those who have lost loved ones and those who are facing their own weakness and pain. Perhaps your own body is breaking down. Perhaps your body is falling apart right now. Perhaps you are feeling the sting of age. But one day, your body will be raised where there is no more weakness, no more sickness, no more crying, no more pain, and no more sin. That's the good news that you and I have. That yes, this world is a veil of tears. Yes, we struggle against the consequences of sin and a fallen body that is constantly falling apart. But one day when Christ comes back, we'll be raised and we'll be made like him. This is an article of faith that we believe and we profess. Well, where will these new glorified, resurrected bodies be? Where will they live? Revelation 21 says, not only will we have a new resurrected body, we will have a new resurrected home. Heaven and earth reunited. Not only will we be raised physically, made perfect and good, glorified like Christ, we will enjoy these glorified, perfected bodies in a blessed, perfected environment for all eternity. Under the second point, we consider the life or the context in which we as resurrected believers will enjoy our eternity. When Jesus Christ comes back on the clouds of glory, the first work that he will perform is the raising and resurrection of God's people. The second work that he will perform will be the purification of this world and the resurrection, if you will, of this fallen world. The world in which we live also suffers the consequences of the sin, of fall and depravity. Scripture says that our world is crying out in labor pains. Creation itself is longing for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed because creation itself is now in bondage. It's now suffering the consequences of Adam's rebellion. But one day, that chain will be broken and our fallen world will be made new. The Bible gives us various pictures to describe what heaven will be like. Heaven is a home that Jesus is preparing for us. It is a house, a mansion that Jesus Christ is building. Heaven is a heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven and actually being built, established here upon this earth. It is a spiritual temple. It is a garden of joy and delight, brimming with life. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, "The glory of the gospel is beyond what any eye has seen or any mind can comprehend." So when we talk about heaven, we are not just talking about the intermediate state. It is true that those who die in the Lord in their souls right now are brought up to a place that we call heaven. But when Jesus Christ comes back, Revelation says that heaven itself, where God dwells in his glory, will come down and be established on this earth. We call it the new heaven and new earth, where heaven and earth are reunited. You remember that in the garden, before the fall, the Garden of Eden, God walked with man in unhindered fellowship. Because of man's rebellion, the way into God's presence has been blocked. But when Jesus Christ comes back, God's presence will come down. He will be our light. We won't need the light of the sun or moon or stars. There will be no darkness. Because in the middle of the heavenly city is the throne upon which the Lamb of God will sit, giving us light day and night. As terrible and dreadful as hell is, the opposite of greatness and delight is reserved for God's people. Far too often, our vision of the future is sometimes bland. We have this Hallmark caricature of what heaven is like. You have it's all white and fluffy clouds and maybe people playing harps or something like that. That is a very unbiblical view of what heaven will be like. When Jesus Christ comes back, and that new Jerusalem, that heavenly Jerusalem coming down to this very world, is so colorful and so beautiful. It is beyond what can be described. Whatever the greatest event that you can imagine, the event of the most joy and pleasure and delight and beauty pales in comparison to the joy that is going to be reserved and displayed for God's people. So when Jesus Christ comes back, this world is going to be purified. It's going to be burned down to its element. Anything that is wicked or perverse or fallen is going to be consumed and removed. And then a new garden is going to be planted, with trees of life and a river of life flowing forth from the temple. Christ is no less powerful to save than Adam was able to destroy. In making all things new, Christ is going to make the new creation or the new heaven and earth better than even the Garden of Eden. Because the Garden of Eden was temporary, it could be destroyed. But in the new garden, the new Jerusalem, it will be eternal, and access to the tree of life, even access to God himself, will be granted. In its fallen state, this world is the same world that God created and called very good. But because of sin, this world has now been plunged into darkness. As the rainbow promised, this world would never be again covered with water, but the time of cleansing by the fire yet remains. Revelation 21 describes it as this new creation as having gates of pearl, streets of gold, walls of precious stone. It will be a place where God dwells with his people for all eternity, and where death and sin and darkness has no place. That is why question answer 58 so confidently asserts, life everlasting is a comforting truth. So you see, brothers and sisters, not only will our bodies be made into be new homes for our souls, this world will be transformed to be a new home for our bodies as well. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, if it's going to last for eternity, world without end, as the psalm says, what will we do for eternity? Is it possible that we will get bored or grow tired of living in heaven? the new heaven with our Savior. It is clear that one of the main works that we'll be performing in heaven will be the works of worship without end. Isaiah talks about the lion and the lamb sleeping together, the angelic host crying out, the elders and apostles singing the song of the Lamb. There'll be no more sickness and no more pain. We will, seeing the face of Jesus Christ, we will never run out of reason and motivation to give glory to God. The fact is, living in this fallen world, our flesh often hinders us from worshiping as we ought. How many of you here have ever tried to read a substantial section of Scripture only to get halfway through and you say, "What did I just read?" Or you try to pray to the Lord before you go to bed and your eyes get tired and your prayer drifts off into sleep? In heaven, that will not be a problem. You will not grow tired. You'll not grow weary. Your body is not going to be hindering you from worshiping as you ought. And you will never run out of reasons and ways to praise and to glory in our resurrected Lord. Romans 8 says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not death, not judgment, and not all eternity. We will never be separated from our God. Before we close, there is a threefold application. The first truth, the first consequence of recognizing and confessing the resurrection of the dead, the physical resurrection, is this. What you do with your body in this life matters. Affirming the resurrection of the dead means that what you do with this life in this creation is important. Death is not the shedding of some prison. Death is separating what Jesus Christ will reunite when he returns. So your body is important. Right now, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Second, confessing the resurrection truth moves us, motivates us to pray for Christ's return. The book of Revelation ends with the church saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." When you see the consequences of sin on your own flesh, or the consequences of sin in this world, it should motivate you, should move you to pray, "Jesus, come back." When you turn on the news and you see the wildfires that are just destroying California, or the hurricanes that come over in Florida, or the bombings and wars and rumors of wars and sickness and pestilence and all the things that are going wrong in the world today, our motivation should be, "Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, come back and bring to an end the warfare and the strife and the woman crying out in labor pains that our world is now enduring. Come bring to an end the hostility and strife and fallen aspect of this world." And when your own body wears out, when you are feeling the ache of arthritis, or you have to go back to the eye doctor again because your eyes are weak, or you have to go to the ear doctor because you can't hear anything anymore, these are reminding us, they're calling us to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, my body is wearing out. I'm getting tired. I want Jesus to come back and make this body new, better, resurrected, and like Jesus Christ." And the third truth, the third application of this truth is this. Confessing the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting is the comfort that we all need when we face the death of a loved one and our own death. It is very possible, indeed likely, that death is near to all of us. What is 70 or 80 years compared to eternity? Most of us, many of us, have lived many years upon this earth. Our life is short. It's a vapor, a passing mist. But there is hope. There is hope for tomorrow. There is purpose for today. As we know, as we confess that Jesus Christ will raise us and will grant us a glorified body in which to dwell with him for all eternity. To conclude, in Matthew 22, we find out that our God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are living. They are right now with God in heaven in their souls. Those who die in Christ today live. To live is Christ, to die is gain. As wonderful as this truth is, it is an intermediate and temporary state. We long, we yearn, we desire for the permanent to come. The permanent is the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Instead of imagining or pretending, as that song at the President Carter's funeral said, imagine, pretend that there is no heaven and there's no hell, let's, instead of pretending, embrace what is true. There is a God who is ruling right now in heaven, and he is coming back. He's taking with him what he has promised. Resurrected bodies for us, and a home on this world where we can dwell with him forever. So by faith, confess and believe what is true, the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting, and join your heart with the church of all ages praying and saying, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder and stirring truth that calls us, that stirs within our hearts a yearning for the future resurrection. And we are thankful, Lord, that we are already now the recipients of eternal life in our souls. But yet we look forward to the day when the resurrection work of Christ is applied to our bodies as well. So until then, O Lord, may we be found faithful, and may our hearts continue to say with the church of all ages, come, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.